All right. If we do a quick review of the things we looked at last week, we were looking at the distinctives of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. When Paul says he was a minister unto the circumcision, and we said, one of the questions that we talked about last week that we discussed is, we said, if the Lord Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, what about everyone else? Meaning, well, there were two different groups of people, right, that we covered. There's the circumcision and there's the uncircumcision. So if Christ came to minister to the circumcision, what about the uncircumcision? What about them? Who was ministering unto them? Where were they? And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 that told us our place in time past, when we were not part of Israel's covenants, we were not part of their promises, that Jesus Christ, there wasn't a specific ministry to us when Christ came here to the earth. And that flies in the face of most Christianity, right, who thinks that the whole book is applicable to them, that thinks they just automatically assume, and I think part of the reason is that we're all guilty sometimes of reading what we know back into history, right? Hindsight is 20/20. Unfortunately, some people take that and they confuse what's going on, and then they lose the distinctives, and therefore they lose the distinctives within what God is saying through His Word. Okay, but we saw that we're not part of Israel's promises in Ephesians chapter 2. So we're not part of that people that Christ had a specific ministry to. And I always like to point out, because sometimes people object and they say, what do you mean that we, you know, when you read Ephesians 2 and they're like, boy, you know, what do you mean? We had no hope. Well, you also have to understand that what Christ was looking to accomplish to the nation of Israel, right? He let every man do what was right in his own eyes, and all men were wicked and sinners, but he chose out a person, Abraham, to chose out a nation to be a vessel of blessing to the whole world. So Christ's purpose, when we sit here and we say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision in his earthly ministry, you also have to understand that his purpose through what he was doing through the circumcision, eventually going to die on the cross, was going to be a blessing to the whole world, and that would include you. But let's not read that back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think that that happened at that point in time, okay? Then we talked about, you remember how we looked at Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 1 and 2, and we showed that the ministry of the uncircumcision did not start until Paul. We said that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And then we showed you how that Paul says that he was a minister of the uncircumcision. And we started showing you the differences between that and how there was doctrinal disunity and some debate going on. And we saw that it did the ministry to those of the uncircumcision, meaning not part of the covenant of circumcision, that ministry didn't start until Paul. And one of the interesting points in the Bible, and if you're unfamiliar with the plot of the Bible and the storyline of the Bible, what's interesting is that the 12 apostles did not know about the ministry of the uncircumcision until Paul came and communicated it to him. Now, that's a pretty important point, right? That if to understand the gospel by which we're saved today and the content of that message of the uncircumcision, to understand that the 12 apostles didn't even know about it, didn't understand it, actually argued partially against it for a while, or, you know, who was I to withstand God? I don't know what's going on here, but who am I to withstand God? Which is what Peter said in Acts chapter, what was going on in Acts 10 and 11. So the point being, that's a very significant point when you're trying to understand the overview of the Bible. So often we as Christians, when we start studying the Bible, we get sucked into, what's the first thing that happens when you become a Christian? You get sucked into doctrinal disputes, right? Well, we're the Church of Christ, and you have to be baptized in order to be saved, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. And, you know, we're this church, we're this church, and here's the doctrine that we stand upon. You get embroiled immediately into doctrinal debates. And it's unavoidable, and then they expect you to be an expert in the details before you even understand the big picture of what's going on in the Bible. The verses that we covered last week, along with the verses that we'll cover at the beginning of today's lesson, should show you that it is difficult to reconcile views of Scripture that do not account for for Paul's distinctive gospel. Therefore, I propose to you that the Pauline dispensational view of Scripture, otherwise known as mid-Acts dispensationalism, understanding that the dispensation of grace began in mid-Acts, where God changed his workings, cut off Israel, turned to the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles with the ministry of the uncircumcision, I propose to you that it's difficult to reconcile a comprehensive view of Scripture without understanding that distinctive. Because all of the details then that we've talked about so far, you kind of have to explain away in a way that doesn't mean what the Scriptures actually say. All right. We lost the picture, huh? Oh, no, it's the box over here, I think. The box is a little touchy. Are we back? No? All right. Well, we'll have to deal without the fancy gadgetry this morning. All right. So, anyways, the point is I'm saying that the proper view of accounting for the details of Scripture is understanding Paul's distinctive ministry. All right? That's Paul's ministry, as we're focusing on the circumcision here, that's Paul's ministry to the uncircumcision. So you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2. Let's start reading in Galatians chapter 2. Let me try one more thing here to see if I can get this. Hey, all right. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 3. Now, these verses are continuing off of what we built off last week when we went through Acts 15, looked at Galatians 1. And it says in Galatians 2, verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now, what was the debate in Acts 15 that we covered last week? You remember that those of the Pharisees which believed, those of the circumcision which believed, said it was needful for people to be circumcised and keep the law in order for them to be saved. So now Paul is explaining the events that go on here. And if you're just reading through unaware of the doctrinal debate that went on, you may think, what's going on here? Paul's making a point that Titus, who was a Gentile who was with me, I brought him with me. Now, Paul was already circumcised, right? Because he was of the stock of Abraham, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews, right? So he was already circumcised, but he brought this Gentile with him, Titus. Being a Greek, a Gentile, was not compelled to be circumcised, who was with me being a Greek, but neither Titus. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You remember that when Peter said in Acts 15, why should we put a yoke upon the Gentiles, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? As a yoke, it's a bondage. That's what the law does to you. Verse number 5. So these people came into Paul's churches, and the uncircumcision churches, and they were trying to put him back under the circumcision and the law. Paul says in verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person." So Paul says, it doesn't matter who they are, what position, what rank and authority that they had within the circumcision church, it didn't matter. "For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Okay, now, first of all, do most Christians know that Paul had little to no contact with the 12? Remember the verses that we covered last week in Galatians where he says, none of the 12 know me by face. I saw Peter. I was with Peter for 3 weeks. James came up to visit for a day or two. And other than Peter and James, nobody knows me by face. The things I write unto you, I lie not. So Paul was making the distinctive that they didn't even know him, right? So do you think that most Christians know that Paul had little contact with the 12 before the great debate in Acts 15? I, in my experience, I don't think most of them know that this debate took place, and I don't think that most of them know that Paul had little to no contact with the 12. I think that they put the Bible in a blender, and they think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was a minister unto everybody, and that Paul just continued what the 12 apostles were doing. It was just a strengthening up of the message which Christ had revealed, and it's just progressive revelation, and they're all doing the same thing. But I don't think that a majority of them even know that the apostles even debated doctrine. And I don't think that that's the case, at least not in my experience. If you have a different experience, I'd be interested in knowing where that's coming from. In verse 3, Paul says that Titus was not compelled by the circumcision to get circumcised. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised. Neither Titus. So the fact that he was not compelled to be circumcised was a big deal, because here's a Gentile coming into a group of circumcision believers. We're going to talk about some things, and Paul says, I didn't have to circumcise him. Now, notice in verse 5 some very powerful words. When he says that he didn't give subjection to them, no, not for an hour, it means he didn't even give them the time of day. He didn't, you know, this thing that the circumcision believers were trying to do, he says, why did he not give subjection to them? Why was he not going to put up with it? He said, it's for the sake that the truth of the gospel, the issue at stake is the very truth of the gospel. The very foundational truth of the gospel is what's going on here in this doctrinal debate. It's not a debate about some Christian doctrine that's on the peripheral that doesn't really matter, that's not a big deal, that, oh, you know, this is something that we can agree to disagree about and we can all just go along and hold hands, right? And we can still fellowship together. Paul said, no, I didn't give subjection to them, not for 1 hour, because this had to do with the truth of the gospel. And he wasn't going to allow it. So, if someone is telling you that you have to do something in order to be saved, and another person is telling you that you do not have to do that thing in order to be saved, and as a matter of fact, if you do that thing, then Christ shall profit you nothing, that's a difference, right? That's a matter of salvation. That's a matter of your spiritual salvation. That's how important the issue is. And look at verse 7 and 9, 7 through 9, the conclusion of the matter. We're talking about the truth of the gospel, right? And what's so interesting is when you think about Paul's recounting the situation in Acts 15 here, and in Galatians 1 and 2, he builds this point of how he was called from his mother's womb, separated unto the gospel by God himself, that the 12 apostles didn't know him, that he only visited for a short while, and he didn't visit with them at the beginning, right after he was, right after on the road to Damascus, that Christ showed himself to him. He immediately didn't go up to confer with the 12 apostles, but he went into the desert to receive revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants you to know he didn't get his doctrine from men, because his doctrine was different. If he would have gone up to the 12 and commiserated with them, then it would be more difficult. It would muddy the waters for us today to show the dispensational distinctives of Paul's message, right? So this is how he concludes that section from Galatians 1 and Galatians 2, where he's making this point. And he's been building up all the way, and here is the conclusion of that. Verse 7, Paul is saying about Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now notice a couple of things that the text infers. Number one, it says, in verse 7, when they saw. So there was a time before this where they didn't see it, right? There was a time before when James, Cephas, and John did not see that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto Paul. Look again in verse 9. when they perceived the grace that was given unto me. So there was a matter before when they didn't see it, the circumcision believers didn't see it. It took Paul going up and explaining to them the gospel which he was preaching among the Gentiles, and it was a different message, and the circumcision believers, the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John, they had to consider what Paul was saying, whether or not it was true or not. And so it's a pretty big deal to see there the distinctions that this was not something that they understood from the beginning. It wasn't the same message. And the 12 apostles were seeing that something was different here, and they said, okay, you're right, Paul. God has now turned with grace to the Gentiles. So we, with our ministry of the circumcision, which is the covenant of circumcision and law, we weren't going to the Gentiles anyways, but we're not going to fulfill that commission that we had to start in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. They didn't get there, did they? Because what happened? God sent Paul to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 13, you see what's going on. And so they recognized the change that was going on, and they said, you're right, Paul. We perceive the grace that is given to you. You go to the world. We'll stay here in Jerusalem. One of the ministrations, when we talk about the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, one of them was a ministration of flesh, and the other one is spiritual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 5, is where Paul says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We've just seen from these verses that Paul was a minister of the uncircumcision, and in contrast, Paul tells us in Romans 15:8 that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. So there's a tremendous difference in this statement, one being a ministration after the flesh, a covenant in the flesh, and the other one being a ministration of the Spirit, where you're now given life, and we're now a spiritual creature, right? We're the body of Christ, where your spirit is given life. Okay, so there's a difference between these two ministrations, and it couldn't be more different. Now, before we move on, I want to make one point about the distinctions between these two. I always like to take a big picture. I always try to take a step back and look at the big picture of things. So when you think about trying to put yourself in their shoes, trying to put yourself in the shoes of a circumcision believer at that time. And for 4,000 years, since the time of Abraham until Paul, the Jews had circumcised their children according to the law and according to the covenant. But Paul comes along and he teaches something different. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. Now, I just want you to put yourself in Israel's shoes, okay? Think about Jesus Christ as the minister of the circumcision. Put yourself... forget everything that you know right now about Paul's revelation. And just put yourself back there in their shoes where what you know is the law and the covenants. You don't know anything about the dispensation of grace. And just stick with me for a few minutes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, get this, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Things that are different are not the same. And what Paul is teaching here turned the circumcision believer's world upside down. Paul is teaching something so diametrically opposed, I asked you to put yourself in their shoes, right? Put yourself in their shoes. Paul is teaching something so different from what you've ever known before. And you, as a believer, or someone who has put your faith in God's word to you, that you know that I have to be in covenant relationship, I have to circumcise and keep the law, and God, I want to honor you and I want to be faithful to you, right? Don't put yourself in the hypocritical position who's just doing it out of ritualistic. Let's say you're someone who wants to love and honor God, and you're taking him at his word, and you know that this is what you have to do. Can you understand when contrasting the covenantal teaching in Genesis and the law with what Paul is saying here, how it would create doctrinal dispute about circumcision? Can you understand that? I hope you can. I hope you can see why it would be such a big deal in Acts 15, and it's not just something that's to be brushed off lightly. Put yourself in their position. If you want to stand up for the integrity of God's word that he had written down to you and say, this is what God told us we have to do in order to be saved. If we don't circumcise according to the covenant, our soul will be cut off. So, imagine being one of the Jewish circumcision believers who had been faithful to the law and circumcision in their ancestry for 4,000 years. The Messiah comes. You believe that he's the Messiah, alienating you from the unbelieving Jews and drawing persecution unto yourself. And the chief persecutor, who may have murdered your own friends or even your family, is out telling Gentiles who have not even been given the time of day, much less be ministered to by the circumcision. And that chief persecutor, Paul, is telling them they don't have to circumcise or keep the law in order to be saved. And he shows up in your town, in Jerusalem, in Acts 15, and communicates unto you and the leaders, the Jewish believers, that all of your traditions, your covenants, has no bearing on the salvation of the Gentiles. I have difficulty putting myself in that position and wanting to trust this man. I mean, you know, with the amount of persecution that Paul led, undoubtedly, many of them were affected by it, right? How would you feel if your family was the one persecuted by that man? And he comes in telling you something that's completely contrary to the traditions of your fathers. You know, we value tradition, but back then I would say they valued tradition much more, don't you think? Traditions to a Jew were very important. And here comes somebody not only killing your family, but telling you the traditions of your family are worthless. No wonder a debate broke out. No wonder there was contention. No wonder when you read Acts 15 and it says there were certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed that said it was needful in order for the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. Yeah? I believe it's clear that the only reason that Paul won the day is because of what Christ revealed to Peter in Acts 10 and 11. I think that's the only reason that they won the day. Because there was no direct revelation. I mean, they had the Holy Spirit with them, the 12 apostles I'm talking about, but there was no direct revelation to them like was going on with Paul, right? The 12 had to use discernment, and they had the Holy Spirit working through them, but this, when I say circumcision is a big deal, I mean it's a big deal. Have you ever stopped to think about how all the doctrinal differences and disputes between Peter and Paul are at the root of almost all of our doctrinal disputes today? You go down the road, you walk into the Church of Christ. What do they say? You have to be water baptized in order to be saved. Well, who had said that? Did they just make that up? Peter said that. Paul didn't say that. Paul said the contrary. You walk a little bit further down the street and you walk into the Nazarene Church or the Free Will Baptist Church where I came out of, and they say, you can lose your salvation. You better stay right with God. You better confess your sins. You better repent because you can lose your salvation. What did Israel have to do? They had to endure to the end, right? They had to keep that covenant, because if they failed to keep the covenant, what would happen? Their soul would be cut off. Did Paul say that? Paul said something different. Walk a little bit further down the church and you walk into a Pentecostal church who believes in the signs that were given in Acts chapter 2. God gave those signs, didn't he? And Peter had tongues that he was speaking with in different languages. That's correct doctrine. But it was a doctrinal difference between the two. And you don't even have to walk any further because you've already probably passed a couple of Catholic churches as you've walked down the road. And they've built their doctrine upon who? Peter. Instead of Paul. So all of the doctrinal confusion that we have today is because people have either based their... Let me put it this way. They have based parts of their doctrine upon things that the 12 apostles and Peter had built his ministry upon. Instead of understanding the reason for the doctrinal disputes and siding with Paul 100% of the time. When you mix the two and you say, you know, you've got 10 doctrinal disputes and you say, well, which one is right? Can you lose your salvation? Can you not lose your salvation? Do I have to be baptized? Do I not have to be baptized? And people approach every one of those disputes and they do them individually. Do you know what I mean? They approach each one individually as if they're not connected. And they try and study the scriptures and they say, well, which way do I come down on this debate? Which way do I come down on this debate? And they get through and, you know, they'll check the box on this side for one of the debates. They'll check the box over here. They'll check the box over here. And when they get done and you ask them, how many do you think you have right? I don't know, 50-50? When in reality, all of the debates were connected. They were all connected. And in order to understand the correct position on each one of those doctrinal differences, you don't jump into the doctrinal debate. You take a step back, you look at the big picture, you see the ministry that was committed unto Paul. So, just as it was then, so it is today, that men struggle putting behind their traditions and recognizing that Paul, as the apostle of the uncircumcision. That was the same thing that was happening then, right? When people went into Paul's churches, not understanding the apostleship given unto him, not understanding the ministry unto the uncircumcision, and said it's needful for you to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. The same thing happens today in various forms and with various points of doctrine from Peter and the 12. So, the same thing happens when we fail to recognize Paul as the apostle of the uncircumcision, spreading the gospel of grace to the world was different than the ministration of Jesus Christ as the minister of the circumcision, not uncircumcision. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. If you don't think that there's any difference between the ministration of the circumcision and the ministration of the uncircumcision, consider this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Does that sound familiar? What was Paul talking about? People who were coming in, wanting them to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know, the circumcision, they were glorying in their flesh. And Paul makes the contrast that I will not glory in my flesh, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he did for us in it, in his flesh, provided salvation. Let me say that again, because I don't know if I said it the way I wanted to say it. He said, I'm not going to glory in my flesh. I'm going to glory in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he did in his flesh provided a salvation for all of us. The circumcision were glorying in their own flesh that was cut off, while Paul turns around and says, I'm going to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ's flesh that was cut off for all men and provided salvation to the whole world. You see what I'm saying there? Circumcision being the cutting off of the flesh. I should have prefaced today's lesson with saying, by the time you're done with today, you'll be sick of the word circumcision and ask me never to say it again. But do you see, by men doing, you know, keeping with the covenant of circumcision and cutting off their own flesh, they were glorying in their own works. They were glorying in what it was that they were doing. And Paul, who realizes grace, realizes it's not the covenant of works, realizing that now it's a dispensation of grace, realizing that it's all about what Christ did and not what we do, says, I'm not going to glory in one thing that I do. My righteousness is as filthy rags. My works can never get me saved. My works will never keep me saved. I'm only going to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ's flesh. Because when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He was cut off for our sins. That's the circumcision that's going to profit you today. That's the cutting off of the flesh that will profit you today. Because through His physical circumcision being cut off in the flesh, you're now given spiritual life. But you understand, it's not what you did in the flesh. It's what He did. So those who operate in the flesh seek to put you back under the flesh. They want you under the law to glory in the flesh, just as misery loves company. And when we in the body, we're not to serve vainly through the flesh, but in the Spirit. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. So ours is not a ministry of flesh, but a ministry of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're thankful, Lord, that we're able to hold Your Word in our hands. We're thankful for what You've taught us through Your Scripture, and Lord, what You'll continue to teach us through the rest of our lives. May we be diligent in trying to understand these things, Lord, to see lost people saved and to show them what a blessing it is to be able to understand what You're doing within the pages of Your Word. Help us, give us strength in these things. Help us to love You more each day. In Christ's name, amen.